And he took your broken life and made you complete. So take off your crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet. And do you remember when, with all your heart, you longed to serve him, but you didn't think that Jesus could use someone like you? Now look how he's used your life since he called you out. Then remember where you were back then and thank him for where you are now. And give him the glory for what he's done in your heart. He took you from sin and strife and gave a new start. And he took your broken life and made you complete. So take off your crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet. So take off your crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet.
This October, 20 years ago, Brother Gerald McElroy and his wife Denise set out to Oregon. And there in Salem, Oregon, established in a trailer house, the Willamette Valley Baptist Church. They've grown. They moved out of the trailer house. They bought a church facility down in Kaiser, just right next to Salem. And there they've been in business for the Lord for many years. And just this last year, finished up a beautiful new complex on 40 acres just outside of Salem in Almsville, Oregon. This October, they'll celebrate their 20th anniversary there of that church and their ministry there. It's been our joy to know Brother Gerald and Denise since before they got married. They met here, got married here on this in this church, and we love them and thank God for them. You will be blessed to hear Brother Gerald McElroy, pastor of Willamette Valley Baptist Church in Almsville, Oregon now. Beautiful area of the state of Oregon. Brother Gerald, Miss Denise, thank y'all for being with us today, and we're honored to have them. Brother Gerald, come preach to us.
Thank you, brother. What a joy it is to be back home. I love this place. It's my second home. I cut my teeth in the ministry here. I mostly, when I was here, I preached in the children's ministries and bus routes and things, and I just loved every minute we had here. Thank God for it. Especially blessed today to have three men in the room that supported me when I was young and green and dumb, but yet zealous for the Lord to go start a church. And, of course, Pastor Smith got right behind us. And Trinity Baptist Church, thank you so much for being a part of our ministry as a church planter to go to Oregon. And only eternity will reveal what your investment has done there. And then also Mike Gardner, as a part of the church, supported us when he was a pastor. And we were just starting off. He and I went to school together. And then Brother Leroy Jackson, that took me by surprise to see you here, Brother Jackson. My heart just flooded with joy and emotion and thinking of these men that would invest in us when when we were a chance, but thank God that they did, and the Lord has been so good to us. If you get a chance to come to Oregon, come visit us. We'll treat you nice, and honored to have you up there. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Acts chapter 1. We will begin reading today in verse number 1. And we'll read down through verse 12. And if you would please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 1. I'm going to follow up on the men's meeting. What a great men's meeting, the Men of the Word Conference. Excellent. If you didn't get an opportunity to come this year, I hope that you men will come next to the next one. It was just great. What an honor it was for me to be here and a part of it. The title of the message this morning is The Purpose of the Promised Power. The Purpose of the Promised Power. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Verse 3, "to whom also he showed himself after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore had come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while he looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said also, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey." Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your blessings now on the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. And as much as I can in this flesh, I yield myself to you, and I pray you'd lead every word I say, lead my thoughts, open our hearts and ears to the Scripture, to the very words of God today, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When he says in verse number 1, in verse number 1, "the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus," this is the human pen, the human author, if you would, of the book. Of course, it's inspired by the Holy Ghost of God. But Luke penned this book. And he also had written another book called the Gospel of Luke. And he wrote both of those books to a fellow named Theophilus. So when he says, "this former treatise which I have made unto thee, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Now, this is a big transition in the Scripture, in that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the record of when Jesus was on the earth. Acts is a new beginning, if you would. It's a different time. And he said that was what Jesus began to do and teach. Now from this point forward, it's going to be a little change. Now the mission never changed. Really the message never changed. The difference is Jesus isn't here anymore, but there's a promise coming. He said, "I promise I would send you something." And what he promised him was a power. Now I want you to hold your finger there and go back to the book of Luke, the last chapter, at the very end, chapter 24, and I want you to read the promise with me. It's very important because they're left literally held up in a room waiting for this promise for quite a period of time. In verse number, chapter 24 and verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, just think with me about the verse, and I'm going to twist your thinking a little bit. I want you to just empty your mind of all that you've heard about the power. You know what the power is, but they didn't. You know the purpose of the power, but they didn't. They did not, seriously, did not understand what that power was. And I'll show you that in the scripture in just a moment. They thought that Jesus would be a conquering king. They still, to that point, had not accepted that he would be a crucified savior that would rise again and that his kingdom would not be an actual kingdom at that time. They thought he would come riding in and restore Israel right then, that he would be a king. And Peter, remember Peter in the garden, pulls his sword. The only reason he didn't get the servant of the high priest's head, I think, is because he ducked. And he only got his ear. And the Lord says, put your sword away. And he puts the guy's ear back on him. See, they thought right then, that's it. We're not going to be arrested. Jesus is going to conquer the world right now. Israel, he's going to be the king of Israel. He sits on the throne of David. This is it, man. It's one world kingdom right now. One world government right now. Jesus is king of kings and we're presidents under him. Woohoo! That's what they thought. This power, it's coming. They totally didn't understand the Old Testament scripture. And remember the Lord in the last, we don't have time to go there, but in the last chapter of the book of Luke, the Lord walked with him. And he began to expound to them the things in the scripture. They still didn't understand. They just were grasping the point of the resurrection. They were just grasping the things that we take for granted because we were raised in church and we learned these lessons kind of from the backwards forward. Or from the front, from the back to the front. There we go. But they were learning it step by step as it's actually happening. Now go, if you would, please, back to the book of Acts. Put yourself in their position. In verse number 3, to whom also he showed himself after, alive, after his passion. Now don't get carried away with this word passion. It's much made of today by lost people making movies. But it's just a finite word to express an infinite sacrifice. What other word could you come up with? It was his purpose. It was his passion. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he did it through his death, burial, and resurrection, which Paul defined as the gospel. And so if you could just pick a word to throw it into a sentence, what better word could there possibly be than the word passion? And so he just uses this word. Then in verse number 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. Now that's what we read before. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. Now, verse number 5, verse 4, he says, assemble and wait. Just wait. And they waited for days. They're assembled together. And just think about how you would wait for days. They're waiting for days and they have a room. Well, they couldn't have waited for days. There's no plumbing in that room. I mean, it's not like we think of waiting like we come to church for an hour. Some of you barely sit here for an hour and you've got to go to that little room over there. They were there for days. Some of them, I'm sure, were fasting and praying. Others weren't. I guarantee you assemble any size group of Baptists together, they won't all fast. Baptists do a couple of things well together and one of them is eat. And so, just think about it. It was a group of people. They were assembled together. They had to leave the room from time to time. They probably didn't all just sleep on the floor. They probably assembling and reassembling and kind of, as a general term, they were assembled together and they were waiting. And when is this going to happen? And a day goes by. No power. Can't you imagine if you had a room full of people, do you think they were totally silent? Or do you think maybe they discussed what the power could possibly be? I bet they got to talking amongst themselves. You know, I know church people. I've been in this all my life. You get a couple people talking together, and they come up with their own ideas of doctrine. You know, the weak ones rarely will go to the strong ones and say, now, Brother Smith, what do you think? Brother Laster, what do you think? They usually sit back there amongst themselves and tell each other what they think. I think that's called the Democratic... No. I mean... Anyway... They sit back there and they'll start saying, well, you saw what happened, and we thought Jesus was going to come down off that cross. I mean, the centurions even thought he was going to come down off the cross. He didn't come off the cross. And man, I just don't know about this. You know, Peter, he said that the Lord talked with him in the way. And the women, they said they saw him at the tomb. But, you know, in 113, we saw, but I didn't see him. Did you see him? And they begin to talk amongst themselves. They're just wondering. That's my point. They're just wondering. They don't know what the power's for. They don't get it. And they think that maybe the Lord's going to come back and he's going to start the kingdom of Israel. That's foreign to us. We think about the kingdom of heaven. We think about the kingdom of God. They didn't think of it that way. Those Jews didn't grasp until Acts 15 that we could be saved. You talk about racism. They were racist. I mean, God took a long time to straighten that out of them. They had major divisions about it. Paul and John Mark, they had a big split over it. Paul and Peter, they had a big split over it. Finally, in Acts 15, at the Council of Jerusalem, they got that thing back together and discovered that, hey, you know, those pagan Gentiles, they can be saved. Thank God for that. One Jew sitting over there said, they can't be saved, they eat pork. Texans can't be saved, they eat too much catfish. And nope, God said, no, whatever, just give thanks for it and we'll bless it. And that makes it sanctified then. Thank God for that. Amen. I've been practicing that most of my life. Now look at verse 5. And John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, they even saw that different than we see it. They'd never seen baptism like we do. I mean, we're raised in a Baptist church. The water's right there. You can see it from here. How many of you have seen a person get baptized in a Baptist church? Would you raise your hand? Only thing they had ever seen was John down at the Jordan River. And it's a sight. I've been at the Jordan River watching them baptize. I mean, and the ones I saw, they had rented robes. And so you go to the Jordan River now, it's quite the money-making deal. You go to Israel now and they'll rent you a robe and you can baptize, and lots of people get baptized into Jordan River now. But can you imagine, here's old John. Now, John was a sight to behold to start with. His apparel wasn't usual. His appearance wasn't the usual. His message wasn't usual. Matter of fact, he was a total freak of their culture. And here's old John, and he's preaching repentance and now baptism. They don't even understand the picture. They've never seen the concept of the death and the burial and the resurrection. The cross, that's foreign to them. They don't get it. The resurrection? Oh, yeah. And they get that. And we see a lot of saints in that time period. They understood the resurrection. You know, even Lazarus, when Lazarus was sick and then he died, they said, we know, Lord, that he'll be raised in the next life and so on and so forth. But no, they said he could be raised right now. And so this concept to them is foreign. They don't understand. So they remember John. What was he doing? He was in the river and he's dunking people all the way under the water, immersing them, consuming them with water, and then bringing them back out. And that's what he says. He says in verse number 5, John truly baptized with water. They were totally consumed with water. The word to baptize means immerse, consume. He says, but you're going to be immersed, consumed, just like those people were with John, with water. You're going to be immersed, consumed with the Holy Ghost. Well, they're thinking, woohoo, man. I mean, the power of God's going to be on me. I'm getting a big white stallion and a lance. I'm going to go see Herod. Because I'm going to Pilate's house. Pilate said, I washed my hands of him. Buddy, he's answering to my lance. I don't know what they were thinking, but I guarantee you some of them were thinking that. They're thinking all kinds of things. They didn't understand what the power was for. In verse number 6, they said, and when they therefore came together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? See, that's what they thought the power was for. They thought the armies were going to come together. They thought they were going to march against all the people that opposed them. You know, there are some churches today, they kind of think that way. They think the power of God is to be ornery. Now, this church stands for truth graciously. Amen. We're Baptists without apology. But we stand for truth graciously. The devil's the one that'll tell you that the truth of God is harsh. It's only harsh if you're rejecting the Savior. But if you love the Savior, it's a sweet, sweet story. But they said, Lord, will thou restore the kingdom of Israel at this time? Well, I'm a friend of Israel, and I love Israel. I've been there a couple of times, and I'm going to go again. And I think that God blesses those that bless His people. But when God does restore the kingdom of Israel, He'll restore the kingdom of Israel for the purpose of restoring the redeemed. We need to not forget that. We need not go to seed on that. But remember that God's purposes of the New Testament and salvation has never changed. And they're not going to change. Now, verse number 7. I love this verse too. And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the season. Now that's His answer to, Lord, is Israel going to conquer now? His answer is, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. I wrote by that verse years ago, N-O-Y-B, none of your business. Lord, when is Israel going to come back and be the government? When is Jesus Christ going to reign from the throne of David? When is all this Muslim stuff going to go away and we're going to get the Holy Temple back? He said, N-Y-O-B, none of your business. N-O-Y-B, I got the initials mixed up, didn't I? None of your business. It doesn't matter. That's not the main thing. The main thing is what we're doing right now with the promised power. The promised power isn't to have an army. The promised power isn't to conquer the world and government. The promised power isn't even to win the election. Christian, today, listen, I said this 16 years ago. I'm going to say it to you again today. If Hillary becomes the president of the United States, God is still on the throne. He's still on the throne. God did not lose. He didn't fall asleep for a while. He's still going to save souls. The purpose of the promised power will still be for the same reason it never was to pick the president of the United States of America. It never has been. Here's the purpose of the promised power. Verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Why did God promise this power, and what is the power for? The power is to be witnesses. And you talk about messing up their plans. Here's old Peter. He already pulled the sword and whacked the guy's ear off. He's thinking, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He says, no, Peter. Peter, I'm going to give you power to be a witness. A witness? Yep. And if Peter would only have known what God would have taken him through over the next few years, Peter would die a martyr's death, as all of those men except John would do. They would die witnesses. They would be crucified. They would be sawn asunder. They would be burned at the stake. They would be tortured. History tells us that John was boiled and tried to boil him to death in oil and couldn't boil him. They exiled him to the Isle of Patmos where God gave him the book of Revelation. They were witnesses. The witnesses, that was the purpose of the power. And I want you to notice some things with me today as we look at this one verse in verse 8. I want you to notice, first of all, the power of a personal testimony. The power of a personal testimony. God promised to give Christians power. And the power, the purpose of the power, is to be a witness. And I want to take that down to four things today. And the first thing is that powerful personal testimony of a believer. Now, it's difficult for me, and I'm a person that's fairly squared away in my life and my thinking and my business and my money, in my doctrine. I'm a squared away guy. You're not going to convince me of much. As a matter of fact, I love it when a vacuum cleaner salesman comes to my door. It's like a fun day for me. Now, when I lived in this area, I did two things for a living. One thing I did was I poured concrete. Thank God for that, because I poured a lot of concrete this summer around my church. The second thing I did was I had a cleaning company. And I had a lot of vacuum cleaners. If you own a cleaning company, you own a lot of vacuum cleaners. And so I just love it when those vacuum cleaner salesmen come to my door and they try to do all their little tricks about why their vacuum cleaner is better than another vacuum cleaner and all this thing. And the point is, I'm a squared away person. I already know what I think about vacuum cleaners. I already know which one I think is the best one or two. And if you're trying to sell me a Kirby vacuum cleaner for $2,600, I'm going to run you through the ringer. It ain't going to happen. About 15 years ago, I had one of those Kirby vacuum cleaners. I hope nobody sells Kirbys in this room. If you do, God bless you. I'm sorry. Anyway, comes to my door. That's back when they only cost $1,900. So I said, son, he's a young man. You could see, you know, he's just trying to make a living, you know. He's ignorant. I said to him, I said, son, trust me, I'm going to offer you. When he first walked in the door, I said, I'm going to make you an offer for that vacuum cleaner. You don't even think you can sell it for that, and you'll probably sell it to me for that much money. He says, no, it won't. Or he said, whatever. Anyway, he took me through his thing. Every time he'd do a little test, I'd pull out my old Electrolux and beat his test. 20-year-old Electrolux. And then when we got done, I said, you know, but the truth is, I do need a vacuum cleaner. My secretary actually needs the vacuum cleaner, not me. I know she needs one. And so I'll give you $480 for your $1,900 vacuum cleaner. He said, there's no way. I'm not even going to call my boss. And I said, well, you go out to your car. I know the routine. And you call your boss. He doesn't even know what he can sell it for. The boss got him so deceived, he doesn't know. So he goes out. Sure enough, 10 minutes later, he rings the doorbell again. He says, you know what? My boss says, how many of those do you want? I said, well, I'll take two. I need one for the church and one for my secretary. And he says, well, I'll have them here this afternoon. $480 for a $1,900 vacuum cleaner. Hello. Now, the point is this. I'm squared away. I already know what I think. That guy is not going to come into my house and convince me. It's just not going to happen. Now, I know that some people can be sold like that, but if you already know a thing or two about it, you're not going to be sold like that. Ladies and gentlemen, most people that can hold a job down, most people that already have families, they kind of already know what they think about the Bible. You're not going to walk up there in a 30-second conversation at a door and change their whole line of thinking. It's not going to happen. Now listen carefully. So that the power of a personal testimony, however, really rocks their thinking. The power of a personal testimony, as they believe, let's say that they're caught up in a false, great Sunday school lesson, Brother Smith, on false religion this morning. Let's say they're caught up in a false religion. And they think that religion is going to save them, but they know inside of them they're hollow. They know inside of them there's no leading. They know inside of them they're empty, and they watch you, and you're full. Your kids love you. Your family's sweet. Your service for God is out of your heart. Their service for God's out of their head. And you guys argue about religion. And the argument doesn't win, but they keep watching you. And yours is real. And it's genuine. And that power of the personal testimony makes them come back and keep arguing with you. When really, you never win in the argument with your voice. You win in the argument with your personal testimony. A changed life is powerful. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're not a powerful witness today, possibly it's because your life is not powerful. Your testimony is your passion. Remember that word describing the one word to describe all that Jesus did? What's your passion? All around the country, I'm known as a hunter. I don't really like that Brother Van Dyke says, I remember you, you're the hunter. Yes, I am. I love to hunt. But I tell you what I love a lot more. Hunting's not my passion. I do like it. Preaching's my passion. Lord Jesus Christ is my passion. I gave my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm giving my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm doing all I can for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't always get to go fishing. I don't always get to go hunting. But I always get to serve God. Listen, you walk talks and you talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. The power of a personal testimony. Number two, I want you to know the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. God said, I'm going to give you a promise, and that promise is power. And here's the power. Your testimony for me, the Word of God. It's powerful. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Scripture is powerful. Listen, when you're out soul winning, you're out witnessing, you give them the Scripture. Forget your opinions. Forget what you say. Throw some Bible at them. You say, well, they won't listen to me. Leave a gospel track. There's power in the Scripture on that track. Leave it in their home. Boy, I charge my soul winners up with this almost every week. How many tracks can you get out? How much gospel can you leave in a house? People won't let you leave a Bible, but they'll leave that little track. They'll turn that thing over. They'll read the back. And it says four. Some of ours say four, and some of ours say five. Four or five things you need to know. You could get confused with those two different tracks that you need to know to go to heaven. And it starts talking about sin and Jesus saving them. Listen, that's powerful. The Bible says in Isaiah 55 and verse 11, my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. Put the Scripture in their hands. Put it in their homes. Put it in their hearts. Number three, the power of the Holy Spirit of God to lead us. Notice he said back in our text verse, in verse number 5, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Immersed in God. Power to witness. John 15, 26 says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. I've been out soul winning before many times, and I don't feel like going. Maybe I'm sick. Maybe I'm tired. Maybe I'm just backslidden. Say, preacher, you get backslidden? We don't want to talk about me. Anyway, go keep going. You betcha. From time to time, you know, it's a battle. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You be out there and you just feel powerless. But listen, it's not all you. You're just the one in the shoes doing the walking. It's the Holy Spirit's job to provide the power, if you can say the words. And now all of a sudden you start witnessing and the Holy Spirit of God just leads that thing, and that person was already prepared because you're not a 30-second vacuum cleaner salesman. The truth is, there's not a person in this room that's been saved that God wasn't working on you a long time before you actually got saved. He had already brought lots of different events in your life and lots of different people in your life and lots of different things in your life. He'd been working on you and loving on you and working on you and wooing you and leading you. Then the right time, the right place, it was the power of God. Boy, if you don't go soul winning and you don't witness to people, you miss those little opportunities. It's been amazing. You walk up to some people, they look like they would never get saved. It looked like it'd be easier to win a bowling ball to Christ than them. I've never won a bowling ball to Christ before. I've never even tried, actually. But they just look like they'd be tough. And you start witnessing them, and you stammer around with a word or two, and you finally get a spiritual question out there, and they say, you know, I've been wondering about that. And you say, you have? Boy, I'm glad I'm talking to you today. You're thinking to yourself, you have? Yeah. You take the shock off, and you start taking them through the Scripture, and you say, and then I've been out with soul winners before that were real timid, you know, and they say, instead of saying, wouldn't you like to trust Christ? They say, you wouldn't like to trust Christ, would you? And they say, oh yeah, I've been wanting somebody to help me do this for years. You pick yourself up off the floor and you say, well, I think I can help you with that. Listen, that's not about us. It's about the power that God promised to the soul winner. It's about the power that God promised to the Christian. He said to those apostles, he said, I'm not going to make the kingdom of Israel come back right now. I'm going to give you power to go to death for me. I'm going to give you power to witness for me. You're going to take the gospel. Think about old Paul. You know, if you made a movie about this today, or you were to write it in a story, you could miss the whole power thing of Paul's life. He usually only spoke to really small groups of people, one or two or three often, a group of men on a ship. A centurion that he's probably shackled to. In the jail cell, one or two at a time. But you add all that up, it's like the guy telling fishing stories. He sat down and started swapping fishing stories, and you'd think that guy caught 7,000 bass this year. The truth is, those fishing stories are strung together over 30 years of fishing. You know, last year he didn't catch any. He didn't even get to go. But to talk to him, you'd think, oh my soul, man, the guy is a fishing machine. You put all of Paul's life together, man, you can see it big. But if you had been there, you would realize that the power of the Holy Spirit is that one-on-one witnessing of the Holy Spirit doing His job. I want you to notice number four, the power of God to supply our needs to reach the world. So not only do we have that power of God in a personal testimony and the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us, but we have the power of God to supply our needs to reach the world. Whom God calls, He sends. Who He sends, He equips. Who He equips, He blesses. Our job is to be obedient. His job is to equip us and to finance us and to bless us. Now I want to take your attention to a final verse, and we'll wrap our thoughts on these passages up on this verse. Verse number 11. Which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up unto heaven?" I say to the Trinity Baptist Church today, don't stand here gazing. Go. Don't stand gazing. Go. Some of you need to get a head start on the green and yellow cards. You got 5 or 6 weeks before Friend Day? Boy, 6 weeks. You need to get a jump on that because you know the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. You better make it your goal that by next Sunday, under your green card, you'll have 4 yellow cards. Because if that's your if you don't watch it, the old devil will give you excuse after excuse after excuse, and you'll miss the purpose of the power, which was to witness. And you'll get all the way down the last week, and you'll tell your wife, or you'll tell wives will tell their husbands, or and you'll be talking, and you'll say, I've just got to get out. I meant to get out. I know what happened. The time slipped away. You didn't take advantage of the power that God presented in front of you. Don't stand here gazing. Go. Some of you in this room, you've never even trusted Christ to start with. I mean, the promise of the power of God, you haven't even received the salvation of God, much less the ability to witness for God. You want to live for God, or you wouldn't be in this room. You want to have a heart for God, or you wouldn't be listening to me today. But you've missed the first step of even trusting Him with your soul. Some of you in this room, you sit here and other people think you're Christians, but in your heart, you know there's something missing. How are you going to have the power to witness when you can't even have the power to go to sleep with a clear conscience? You're worried all the time, am I going to wake up in hell if I die in my sleep? That's not the life for a Christian. That's the life of a lost person. You need to come to Christ and trust Him today for your eternal salvation. He loves you. It was His passion to die for you. His passion was to live His life and take your place and die in your place on the cross so that you might live and then raise from the dead and pay for your sins so that you could be saved. Don't miss that. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we come to You today and we pray.